Today's the feast of Saint Monica. It strikes me that Monica is a very modern, or at least a great example for modern life. If you take away some of the details of her journey, which are set in, you know, 5th century Africa, that doesn't apply to us. But if you think of a woman who had a difficult relationship with her husband, who was a pagan for most of their marriage, a difficult relationship with her mother-in-law, and a deep concern for her children, especially for Augustine, meaning she had a child who was worldly, who was ambitious, who had a live-in partner for years. They say, well, gosh, almost every mother I know can relate to one or maybe all of those exact things. No, difficult marriage, difficult in-laws, and difficult children. So she's the patron saint. How does it say it in the Ottawa way? She's the patron of despondent mothers or something like that. What does it say?
Despondent and troubled parents.
Yeah, despondent and troubled parents, which is a lot of parents. She's a great example, not because she was this spiritual giant, but because in her journey of dealing with these very things, she became a saint. I always say this every year. She's not a saint because Augustine's a saint. Because even if Augustine had not converted, she would still be the great saint that she is. Because she didn't make Augustine a saint. She interceded for him, and God gave the grace, and Augustine responded. But even if Augustine had said no to the grace, Monica would still be who she is, a great saint. We wouldn't know anything about her, of course, because without Augustine, we wouldn't know anything about Monica. But because Augustine did become a saint, and because he wrote about his own journey, we know a lot about Monica. And we know that she was not always this holy woman that we honor in heaven. She had her own journey. I don't have my copy of the Confessions with me, but he puts in all these little details about Monica, not all critical, even though he has great reverence for his mother and gratitude. But she didn't do everything perfectly. One of the things she did that he thought was a bad idea was she sent him off to school in Carthage, off to college. And Carthage was like, he said, it was like being thrown into a cauldron of lust. it's like you're going to send your kids, like throw them to the lions. Well, that's kind of what she did in her idea that he should advance in his career. And he's brilliant and he's a great student and go to the good schools. Well, go to the good schools and lose your soul. And Augustine said something like, well, that wasn't very good prudence or good discretion at that time. But of course, God's will can triumph over all sorts of things. Another thing that he mentions about her, when she was a young girl, she had the job of getting the wine from the wine cellar of the family, and she got into the habit of taking a little of her own. She was drinking more and more until one of the servants chastised her or reacted to her in some way. I can't remember the details. And it struck her conscience. I guess this is no secret. And here she was. She thought she was sneaking the wine, and somebody saw it and knew that what she was up to. So, in other words, she's just a normal person, and she was married to a pagan man. Can't remember his name.
Patricius.
Yeah. And now that was, I'm sure, an arranged marriage because that's how it was done. And he was no model. I mean, he was a pagan. He lived like a pagan. And Augustine's own struggle with chastity and with sensuality, he inherited from his father. I mean, his father kind of encouraged him to go down that path. So you can see that Monica dealt with a lot of human stuff, just like everybody. And she persevered. Now, she was a woman of very great faith. And she grew in faith and tears. And she's famous for her tears, even though she was also corrected for crying all the time. It's funny that in the opening prayer, the collect of the Mass, it mentions her tears, but also the tears of repentance. Because Augustine, after Monica spends all her time weeping, Augustine is the one who's moved to tears when he's converted, remember? It's mentioned here. O God, who consoled the sorrowful and who mercifully accepted the motherly tears of St. Monica, so the tears being also expression of her prayers and her intercession, for the conversion of her son Augustine, grant us through the intercession of them both that we may bitterly regret our sins and find the grace of your pardon. Bitterly regret, that's the tears of Augusta. Anyway, so Monica, I think, is a great example for us. It took years to achieve the conversions that she's attributed with. But in time, her husband did get baptized and repent and baptize. Her mother-in-law came to admire her in her example as a good wife. I mean, she converted people, yes, by her prayers, but also by her witness. You know the story of Augustine. Augustine was fed up with her when he was in his worldly stage, and he tried to get away from her. He snuck away and sailed across the Mediterranean and left her stuck on the coast of North Africa. And she's off in the Italian peninsula someplace. And she gets on a boat and kind of follows him and tracks him down to Milan. I think, again, these details are a little rusty in my mind, but I think she's the one who finds St. Ambrose first. Does anyone remember that? She finds St. Ambrose, who is another giant in the church, another doctor of the church. Imagine Ambrose and Augustine in the same page of history. But Monica discovered that this man is a source of wisdom. I don't know if she's the one who got Augustine to listen to him. I think she did. But a lot of people went to listen to him because he was, Ambrose now, was a man who had just great eloquence, great intellect, but a penetrating insight into the scriptures. And when he would preach, he would unlock the scriptures for people in a way that, well, Monica was impressed, but so was Augustine. And Augustine, remember, had rejected the Bible because it was so childish. And so it wasn't, you know, complex Greek structures and all the things he had studied. And then he found out Ambrose would take the simplest, like the kind of passage that Augustine would say, oh, that's just a waste of time, and open it up. And Augustine realized, man, this guy has discovered in this few verses, a treasure. Anyway, okay, so Monica, she knew what she was doing, and she persevered. So we honor her because of her love, her perseverance, her faith, her holiness. And Augustine honors her for being the instrument God used for his conversion. So I think there's a passage here in the first reading. We're talking about a passage from St. Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians, where it talks about standing firm, because the Thessalonians were being shaken out of their minds by these reports about the end of the world, and Paul says, no, don't get shaken up by all these things. Don't get caught up in the fake news, because that's really what he's saying. There's fake news, you know, a letter allegedly from us, and all these things. And then they skip over the difficult parts of this chapter 2, where Paul talks about the mystery of iniquity and the lawless one, and there's a lot of difficult passages that are skipped over. But then the liturgy chooses this part. Therefore, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold fast to the traditions that you were taught, either by an oral statement or by a letter of ours. Stand fast, and then the Lord will grant you the grace of perseverance. And the Lord, who is the source of all encouragement, will encourage your hearts and strengthen them in every good deed and word. And that's Monica. Now, she was strengthened by God in every good deed and word. She was strengthened by God in grace and faith, and she persevered. When I read this passage where it says, hold fast to the traditions you were taught, whether by an oral statement or by a letter of ours, I naturally thought of the Catholic understanding of divine revelation. The Catholic teaching on divine revelation is that it comes to us by scripture and tradition. Scripture and tradition. Which brings up a little dream I had last night. I know, with jet lag, dreams are really weird. I don't know if you experience that. I mean, really bizarre things. As I was in the office last night, just before I went downstairs to collapse into bed, I saw the flyer for the event that's planned here. And it says, who and what are the Anawim? That's the title of it. Who and what are the Anawim? I said, oh man, who and what are the Anawim? And so I must have planted in my mind, oh, I got to get ready for a talk about who and what the Anawim are. I went to bed and I read this passage. It mentions the tradition. So in the dream, this is what happened. I'm standing in front of an audience of strangers. In the back, there's a guy who doesn't look very happy. And I don't know what I was saying, something about the faith, about the animal. And he raises his hand. He says, what is your faith based on? That was his question from the audience. And I can remember this in the dream, thinking, what am I going to say to a guy like this? I said, well, it's based on the word of God, based on the ancient tradition, what's handed on to us, and on the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know if that's exactly the right, I didn't mention the magisterium, but I did mention scripture and tradition. And when I mentioned tradition, ooh, the guy blew up. And, it's probably my, psyche's a stereotype of a fundamentalist. And, they don't like it when you say tradition. They want you to say scripture, scripture, scripture. And here, but it comes right from the scriptures that some of what we receive is handed on orally. Hold fast to the traditions that you were taught. This is Paul himself, who the fundamentalists say is the one who teaches that scripture is your only source. But no, the traditions that you were taught, whether by an oral statement or by a letter of ours. So scripture and tradition. I just shared that because it was in my dream. And I remember it. I said, man, that I could even remember how I answered this. I guess it's, some kind of nervousness about how to present difficult topics to people who might not understand what I'm saying. Okay. But the point is not to be concerned about things like that, not to be shaken out of your minds or be concerned about what's going on in the world. There's a lot of things that can seem to us like the end of the world. Not just the literal end of the world, but the end of our world. Something grave, the death of a loved one or a fatal illness, a terminal illness or a collapse, somebody's health or they lose their job. Or gosh, if you were living in eastern Ukraine or in Gaza or someplace, you might think it's the end of the world because your world is coming to an end. Or Sudan. I mean, look at these places. People are really... And yet the message is, no, don't just focus on what seems to be the end of the world or what people say is the end of the world, but focus on what God is doing and the encouragement that he gives and the promise that he gives. So our hope is not based on our endurance. Our hope is based on God, who has loved us and given us everlasting encouragement and good hope through his grace. He encourages our hearts and strengthens them in every good deed and word. Okay, so that's a great encouragement to go forward, whether we're in a Monica condition or whether we're in an end of the world condition or whether we're just facing our own, bizarre dreams and fears. Who knows? Now we get to the scriptures, the gospel, another passage in which Jesus is berating the scribes and the Pharisees. Hypocrites, blind guides. we started this yesterday, and it's one of these passages that is just harsh condemnation, a harsh exposure of the disorder of the scribes and Pharisees. It's a good example of the two-edged sword. It's mentioned here in the Alleluia verse, the word is living and effective, able to discern reflections and thoughts of the heart. We know that's the passage where Father Francis loved that passage, that it's like a two-edged sword, and it penetrates, it separates the good intentions from the fleshy intentions, which are hard for us to sort out. But the word of God pierces us and helps us see through these things. And here's Jesus piercing these scribes and Pharisees and showing them, look at you, you say you're doing good things because you're tithing on your mint. What is it? Mint and herbs. But you're not even doing the basics of the law. So anytime we're pierced by the word, we're experiencing something like what Jesus is intending for the scribes and Pharisees, not condemnation, but conversion, purification. And all of us have the tendency to focus on minor, insignificant things and neglect the most important things. I mean, all of us have this tendency. It's easy to get distracted by the things that are pressing and forget or neglect the most important things. Very often when I'm hearing confessions, people will mention that they missed Mass. It's a very common people who are aware that there's an obligation to go to Mass. I mean, I don't know if people know that anymore, but people who are aware, and they realize, oh, I missed Mass so many times. And I usually say, well, you know, what happened? Why did you miss the Mass? And sometimes, oh, I was taking care of my grandmother or something, some legitimate reason why. But sometimes it's, oh, I was so busy and I had to do my laundry and I forgot. And you know, and then this kind of thing comes to mind. So what it's a misplaced priority, isn't it? Like you, it was more important for you to finish your laundry than to worship God. More important to, you know, to attend to the whatever social function that you went to than to worship God. Isn't that exactly what the Pharisees were doing? They were doing the things that they were claiming was important in the moment, but in fact, using those minor things as an excuse not to do the most important things. Well, we're all in the process of conversion, and we're all in need of being pierced by the word, like Saint Monica. She was pierced by the word. That's why she loved Saint Ambrose, because he was a man of the word, and she knew that she herself needed to be formed by the word, that her journey had to continue. So, even though it's never pleasant to be pierced, it's really valuable. It's precious. A precious experience of being drawn by the Lord along the path of conversion. We'll be studying that again tomorrow when we get to St. Augustine, the whole journey of conversion, how challenging, how difficult it is, how at the time, how costly it seems to be. But looking back, say, well, my goodness, what a great gift. What a great gift to be pierced and to be set free. Maybe at the time it seemed like a very costly decision, but wow. Anyway, that's tomorrow's saint. But we're being prepared for it by the persevering faith and hope of Saint Monica. So let's take that in as a gift to us as we continue our own journey and our own, of conversion and our concern for family members and loved ones who are in need of our intercession.